All right. Looking at covenants. And let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of the truth. Thank you that it's simple, and yet it is infinite. And we can keep exploring it and finding deeper and deeper. Forgive us where, Lord, sometimes two extremes are felt. One is that people think that it's too complicated, so they don't even try. And then there are those who never find truth enough to just delight them and rest in. There's always has to be deeper and deeper before it has a buzz. Lord, I just think that as we get into the Bible, as we get into these truths, God, you told us to learn the principles of these things, learn things that will apply in all of life. And we know the truths can fit all situations, and your Bible has all the answers, God. But what's good is to get the answers for hurting and needy people who need to know you and know they can trust you. Give us a burden, Lord, to trust your promises and ourselves to make promises, God. I pray that we, especially as believers, would make covenants with you and agree to your ways of doing things, God, and be able to be the that we would benefit from such a relationship, God. Help us to just know you in the power of your resurrection, fellowship of your suffering, to know you as the promise keeper. And Lord, I pray that you just open our eyes to these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenants is that amazing thing. Now, Ephesians 2:12, that amazing thing that a lot of people miss in Christianity of commitment. I believe that 90% of all problems in Christianity are because very few people are committed. They don't make promises to God. They definitely don't make promises to one another. And a covenant is a vow. It's an unbreakable promise. When you make a part of an agreement, the other person may violate the covenant and break the covenant, and therefore you're free from it then. God, when He makes a covenant with us, He doesn't break it. Amen. He doesn't say, "Oh, I don't like you today." Amen. Thankfully, but there are some covenants that we've seen that are not eternal. They are conditional, based on our response to it. Now, I want you to see Ephesians 2:12 is up at the top of your page on page 13, just in review, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And Israel, because of its relationship with God, was a very spiritually and monetarily wealthy nation. But the commonwealth of Israel, we were aliens from it, and here's the key word, strangers from the covenants of promise. Not just the covenants, but they were covenants that were filled with promises. If you kept your end of this relationship, there would be such blessing. The promises were there. Now, biblical covenants. A covenant is an agreement between two parties that allows them to work together. It's a contract, okay? Every time you get a job, you have a form of a covenant that is made that you're going to be there a certain time, you're going to do such work, and you'll get paid so much money. So covenants. Now, I just want to remind you about and go through the covenants. Every one of the covenants that God has, I want you to understand, every covenant in the Bible is connected with Israel. What does that mean? Well, the only reason why is real. What am I doing? Every covenant has something to do with Israel. I get in on the new covenant, but the new covenant was supposed to be between God and Israel. Now, God opens it up for the Gentiles. That's not the problem. But there's no covenant in the entire Bible that is strictly just with the Jews. I mean, just strictly with the Gentiles. It always is in relation to the Jews or true God's people. So every covenant is connected with Israel, or God's people in particular. Obviously, Adam and Eve weren't Jews, but it does. It always relates to God's plan with His people. We have, I show you 8 covenants, and if somebody will help me out here,
We've got the Edenic covenant. Anybody want to try and remind me of that? What is an Edenic covenant?
We just had to obey God and look after the land and tend to the garden and just not eat the fruit.
And what if they would not have eaten of that fruit?
They would have been there forever.
The promise was everything's going to be great, hunky-dory, all right? So there were just requirements and the expectations, and there were blessings. The next covenant, now that thing fell through very quickly, Adamic covenant.
What was that, John? What was the Adamic covenant?
Eden didn't work out. Why do we go now to the Adamic covenant?
I keep thinking about the curses or whatever, but
It is. God said, I want you to, I don't want you to die. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to conquer still. But the Adamic covenant has some expectations. It required, in order relationship to, between man and God, there was going to have to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. The Adamic covenant, if you'll go to, that's why I asked you to look for it, 16. The Adamic covenant basically was, this is how we're going to operate, Adam. You and me are going to be separated from now on. And if you want to approach me, you're going to have to approach through a lamb. And there are going to be some serious curses. There are blessings, but in promises, I'm actually going to the very way that Satan attempted to destroy the human race. I'm going to use that same way through the woman. I'm going to save the human race. So the Adamic covenant was now. Are we under the Adamic covenant? Yes or no? Yeah. We are still on that basis. Okay. All of the childbirth pains, the curses on thorns and on the soil are still in effect. So Adamic, that's a pretty long lasting covenant. Then you have Noahic.
What was the first one? It says between God and Israel and all ages.
That's what I call the pre-fall. Oh no, sorry, I called it the first covenant. I think here. Hold on. Where have we got the one? I guess. Okay, that's under what I call the pre-fall. That has the angelic covenant and the humanic covenant. That's the angelic covenant. Is that your question?
Yeah,
angelic. But I'm dealing with what are the main covenants. God does have a relationship with angels. And he has, it's kind of like two different dimensions, all right? I'm just dealing with the humanic covenants. Yeah, you didn't get that feeling. That's fine. So we have the Adamic covenant, then we go to the Noahic covenant, okay? Evidently, things changed. The relationship between God and man in this covenant didn't work.
No.
Did man improve?
No.
Nope, evolution did not turn out to be true. So Noah was the basis for a new way of dealing with mankind. Now, all of these things pattern something that we know is called dispensational truth. We know that there are the way that God relates to man in how he works with man tie directly to his promises. And as I'll come, I show you, I don't know if you've got that diagram, that those things, the covenants and the dispensations work very similar. They're not the same, but they work very similar. Because of man's sin, God has to deal with man differently under the Noahic covenant. As a matter of fact, it's in there that mankind is allowed to eat meat. It's actually, he's encouraged. He says, meat now will be flesh will be your meat instead of just herbs. So things change under the Noahic covenant. And God says, you know what? Before, you guys never really took care of justice. Now I'm putting you in charge. If a man kills another man, you kill that first man. Kill the man who's the murderer. You do it. If you don't, then I'll put his blood on your hands and it'll only create a problem just like it was in Noah's day. He expected governments, not vigilantes, but governments, to have laws that expected people to honor life, and if they take a life, their life must be taken. As a matter of fact, we do it with pit bulls. If a pit bull mauls a kid, you don't coddle the pit bull. You shoot the thing. You put it down because that thing may turn again on somebody else. But we won't realize, you know, that is in human nature as well. So, Noahic, after the Noahic covenant, these names have to really, really strike your memory, and you should be able to know different characteristics about each one of them, because I will ask on the final, give me the characteristics of the Edenic covenant, Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic. Barry, what is, give me some characteristics of the Abrahamic covenant. Yes, well, this is a covenant, especially with his children. Vis-a-vis, especially the Jews. Does God have a covenant with Ishmael? Oh, yes, he does. Because he's a son, child of Abraham. But the Abrahamic covenant narrows down, okay? All of these things, if you follow this process, you're working to the culmination of a Messiah. That will bring in what's called the new covenant, right? The Bible in Revelation calls it the everlasting covenant. Now we finally hit a covenant that doesn't need to be changed. Okay? Everything's in there. As a matter of fact, all of these things amount up to something called the old covenant. The old covenant specifically is not dealing with the Edenic, the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, but it deals with the Mosaic covenant, but it includes all of those previous covenants. It's the law. The expectations of the law. There's a lot to the Abrahamic covenant. I've got you there, the Ishmaelic, the Palestinian. These are minor covenants, but the most important covenant for you to go to is after Abrahamic is the Mosaic covenant. And whenever the Bible is talking about the covenant of your fathers, the covenants is referring to that. Okay? Because it's the biggest one. All right? This one is what the Pharisees wrapped their lives up in. They weren't wrapping themselves up in the Noahic or the Abrahamic covenant. As a matter of fact, the Noahic covenant is really, that's the establishment. Civil law, and that hasn't changed. The Mosaic law, you've got ceremonial law, okay, and you've got what's funny is, does Noah know morality? Does Noah know morality? Does Job understand morality, even without a Bible? Everybody has morality. So you're going to go back to Abraham. The Adamic covenant establishes the moral law. All right.
The Mosaic, it was just like concentrating on it, even though they already had the law, you know, and there was like 613 commandments already, but
no, there weren't 613 commandments already. That is part of the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law refined so that everybody knew exactly thou shalt not commit adultery means this. Okay, everybody knows it's wrong to steal, but the Old Testament, the Mosaic law defines, if you find a cow in your field, what do you do about it? Alright? You can't just claim it. Finders keepers, you know. You can't just do that. You have to take care of it until you find out who owns it and then return it to them. So, if you find a cow that has been hurt in your field, what are you supposed to do with it? All of those things, it refines what God expects us. How do we treat one another? How do we treat God? So all of that it's all perfectly refined.
Okay? The successive laws don't ever replace any of the ceremonial or the moral or the civil laws. They don't replace them. They constantly refine them. Okay? Jesus said, heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm going to tell you, that includes eye adultery. Okay? That includes mind adultery, not just physical adultery. So it's constant refining.
So they could know exactly what God expected of them.
Yeah. Everybody knew what was wrong morally. But a lot of people would say, yeah, but what about this? What about this? All right? Mm-hmm. Well, people throughout history have always said and complained about, well, you know, it's not very clear to me. Well, when God does make it very clear, people still sin. People still reject it. It doesn't matter whether it's vague or clear, whether it's visual or felt. Man always finds an excuse why they will not comply. So we have the Mosaic Covenant. Again, every one of these covenants have a mediator. They have expectations. They have a penalty if you cross it. And they have a series of blessings and promises if you keep it. Now, we've gotten down to, we should be, is it, did we do 23?
Covenants.
Hmm?
Oh, what page
are we on? Yeah, are we on 23? Are we on 25? All right, we were on, okay, now we're on the nature of the new covenant. Very good. Okay, the nature of the new covenant. Three things can be said concerning, after the Mosaic, I just wanted to get to the next one here. We come to the new covenant. And it makes it very clear that all of the rest of this is old. Okay? And when we're talking about the new covenant, we're under the new covenant. Is the new covenant fully fulfilled? Let me ask it that way. Barry?
No.
Why?
Because all people that are supposed to get saved. Or all the Gentiles is not finished yet.
Okay, it's not based on all the Gentiles getting saved. The new covenant requires the Jews to get saved. So the new covenant is not fully implemented yet until the Jews come into it as a nation. When does that occur?
At the tribulation.
In the tribulation. It occurs in the tribulation. So all Israel shall be saved. They do come under, half of the minor prophets point to the fulfillment of the new covenant, which was not fulfilled at the cross. Peter thought it would be. Paul hoped that and worked so hard that the Jews would get into the new covenant, but they didn't. But they will. So it's yet to happen. So the new covenant is not one that's sort of, all right, we're in the new covenant, we're just waiting for the next covenant. No, the new covenant hasn't really been in power yet, not like it will be. When the Jews get in, it's a large block. The nature of the new covenant. Three things can be said concerning the nature of the new covenant. First, God intended it to be unconditional. God stated no conditions on the in the passages which deal with this covenant. This means that the fulfillment of the promises of the new covenant would not depend upon the obedience of Israel. Aren't you glad? Amen? The new covenant comes into place. Christ holds up his... now, he uses a phrase. He holds up a cup and he says, this cup is the what? The New Testament. Now, the new Bibles come along and they remove the word testament and they make it covenant. And they're wrong. The word is not covenant in the Greek. The New Testament, which is in my blood. So testament and covenant are similar, but they're not the same. A covenant is in force. I can make a covenant. Let's call it a covenant is in force whether somebody dies or not. Okay? I can make a husband and wife make a covenant. Okay? It's in force without one of them dying. But a testament is an aspect. The promises of the new covenant, let's make this very clear, and a lot of people don't understand this, but the promises of the new covenant are in the New Testament. All right, people can be in the new covenant and not be receiving any of the promises of the covenant because they haven't believed on Jesus Christ. He had to die for us to be the recipient of those promises. Here's a very wealthy man. His name is Bill Gates. Bill Gates promises his children, I think he has two kids now, he promises his kids $60 billion. But they ain't going to get a penny of it till he dies, right? Okay, so there are lots of promises in the covenant, but until Bill Gates dies, the testament is not in force, right? All right. And now, the New Covenant is different than the New Testament. The New Testament is kind of like I have a bank vault. Okay? It's a load of money. There's a door here. All right? That door is locked. You ever see those things? Safe. It's not operated. It is time-locked, you know, and stuff like that. All right? There's a lock on that door, and that lock is removed by the death of Christ. And then the testament, the New Testament, is the access into that vault of all of the promises of the New Covenant. I have to get in through the death of the Messiah. There's no way to get access to the promises of the New Covenant without going through the death of the Messiah. So that's why he calls up and he says, this is the doorway into the New Covenant. My blood. You understand that? Okay, so a lot of people miss that and they mix up New Covenant, New Testament. in addition, one of the promises in the New Covenant was that God would cause the people of Israel to have a right attitude toward Him, and they would obey Him. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Thus, instead of the New Covenant being dependent upon Israel's obedience fulfillment, He would actually cause Israel's obedience. And that's true. When a person gets saved, they want to obey. So come, you look at some people and you wonder, are they really saved? It's weird. When God presented the promises of the New Covenant, instead of stating conditions for Israel, He continually says, instead of saying, you will do this and you will do this as it commands, He says, I will. Over and over and over, he constantly says, I will do this and I will do that. This meant that the fulfillment of the promises in the New Covenant would be dependent totally upon God's faithfulness to His Word. And he would always emphasize the fact when he said, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Over and over and over he says that. I'm going to make sure this comes to pass. Number two, the second thing which can be said concerning the nature of the New Covenant is that God intended it to be an everlasting covenant. The fact that God intended the New Covenant to be everlasting together with the fact that it would be unconditional nature means that the New Covenant will never be abolished or annulled with or by Israel. Never gets removed. Once it was established, its promises would have to be fulfilled. And once Israel entered into that covenant relationship with God, it would continue in that relationship forever. Again, picture of eternal security. Once you enter into the New Covenant. That's why some people say under the Old Testament some people might have been able to lose their salvation. Because they see eternal security here, but they don't see it clearly here. Now I find it here, but it's not that clear. But it sure is clear in the New Testament. God says, I will save. End of story. I don't save myself. He saves me. If He saves, He keeps. So the picture there is that when God makes these promises about His relationship with Israel and with anybody getting into that relationship, they are eternal and everlasting. Number three, the third thing is that the New Covenant is millennial in nature. And not just for today. I should take you to all these scriptures, but I don't know if we have enough time. Let's look at Hosea 2:18. Okay, Ruth. Hosea 2:18.
The earth, and will make them to lie down safely.
That he's referring to the millennium, when the covenant actually affects nature. And we know that in Isaiah, where it says, chapter 11, it says, the lamb will lay down with a lion, and they'll all eat straw like an ox. And a child will lay down on a poisonous snake den, and nobody will be at war. So this is not dealing with the New Testament church age, is it? So if you're an allegorical theologian, meaning that you just allegorize, you just make everything in the Bible symbolic, you got some major problems where the Bible's very clear. How would you allegoricalize? That's not a word. How do you say that? Symbolize. How would you take the symbols of those statements and apply them to the church age?
You'd say, John Witnesses say that that means that you shouldn't ever folks.
It's weird. What was it doing with make them to lay down safely? How come people are still unsafe?
I suppose if they follow all the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'd be safe.
Oh, really? A lot of them die. these things for blood transfusions aren't just for people to just feel better about themselves. And Jehovah's Witnesses have died because they haven't had blood transfusions. They're not immune to trouble. So in that day, speaking it's just amazing. How does this affect the beasts and the fowls of the heaven with the creeping things? How does the New Testament affect any animal? Doesn't. They always skip over. No, it all goes together. It's a package, so it has to be dealing with the millennium. Can't be dealing with this age now. It cannot be fully realized until Israel's salvation as a nation in Jesus' second coming as King of Kings. We read this last week. And all Israel shall be saved. Behold, I will send out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn Israel back to God. Now, the relationship of the church to the new covenant. All right, what is our relationship to it? The Old Testament clearly indicated God would establish the new covenant with the literal people of Israel, the physical descendants of Jacob. The Old Testament said nothing concerning a relationship of the church to the new covenant. This silence should not come as a surprise for at least two reasons. One, first, the Apostle Paul indicated that no relationship concerning the church was given before the time of the apostles and New Testament prophets. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation, God revealing something, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be, and notice, it doesn't just say heirs, it says fellow heirs. We're together in the same body, and of the same body, and be partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach not among the Jews only, but even among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's that vault. This is the unsearchable. Again, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. So the Messiah is part of all of these covenants, except the Edenic. All of these covenants pointed to a Messiah, but the relationship, if I want to get to know the Jewish Messiah, I go through the death of that Messiah. I don't understand Jesus without the cross. There's no way to understand him without allowing him to die for my sins.
There was a revelation to the church from God, I think,
here's how it was understood, that every Gentile would have to become a Jew. But it didn't say it. The point is, it was hidden. It didn't say that all these Gentiles would get into a relationship without the law. That was what was missing. So every Jew just kept expecting all of these Gentiles to come walking into Jerusalem and wanted to become a Jew, just like the eunuch did. So the eunuch did something very amazing. He left his pagan world of Ethiopia and converted to Judaism. But there he was, holding, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, he hears all this stuff and he's holding an Old Testament. That's all he has. And he says, "Who is this guy?" And Philip says, "It's the Messiah." Let me tell you. And he switches from pagan to Judaism, now to Christianity. What a great guy. I mean, it took a great humility to change religion one time. But to change again, that shows the power of the truth of the gospel. But everybody expected all of these eunuchs and people to just come like the Queen of Sheba and become Jews. That was what the Old Testament pointed to. But Paul says, but it's bigger than that. It's actually, God's not trying to patch up Judaism. God is taking Jews and Gentiles and making a new body, Christian. Okay? That was what was hidden. Alright, this means the Old Testament contained no clear information. It has some information. Oh my goodness, there's plenty of information about the church, but it's not clear concerning the church. Secondly, the Old Testament prophets who presented God's revelation concerning the New Covenant were all Israelite prophets. There were no Gentiles. It was their responsibility to declare God's message specifically to the people of Israel. Thus, they described how the nation of Israel would be related to the New Covenant and not how others possibly would have been related to it. Since the Old Testament contains the declaration of God's message to Israel, one would expect the Old Testament to present only that nation's relationship to the New Covenant. Now, it's in there, but it's not clear. All right? Now, the Christian is brought under this new covenant relationship in the following ways. A, or little I, by adoption. We do have to become Jews, in a sense. Okay? But we're just adopted. I don't have to become Jews by being circumcised, by going through a Jewish ceremony. I'm just adopted. Amen?
How was that called? Adoption, is it?
Yeah, by adoption. By means of adoption. Secondly, by the blood of a Jewish sacrifice. But this time it's Jesus, not a lamb. And three, by obedience to the message of the Bible. Now I want you to understand this. Christian does not throw away the Old Testament. That's why we are called our ethos. What is our culture, this Bible-believing culture? Our ethos is Judeo-Christian. You understand what that word, those terms stand for?
Judaism and Christianity mixed together.
No. It means Old Testament and New Testament. That's what it means. I do not throw away my Old Testament. I still believe every word. What does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It also says that what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and hope and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Sorry. So I'm not just Christian. I'm Christian as an outgrowth of the Old Testament. Right? This is not just some new religion. This is a religion actually built on Judaism. That was their name for the religion, and in many ways, that is correct. They were strict law keepers.
But Judaism is the religion of the Jews now, but Judaism isn't the Bible religion, is it? Because God never says, "Well, back to Judaism." You
know? Well, in the Old Testament, he did.
Well, he didn't use the name Judaism. He didn't use the word Judaism.
No. You'll never find the word Christianity. We find Christian in there, and we find Jew, and we talk about people who were Jews, and that was a good thing to be in the Old Testament. I guess I understand your question. Judaism is a series of belief statements about God from the Old Testament. They didn't get it all because did you know, up until about 200 A.D., the Jews desperately looked for a Messiah. They were looking for, when Jesus came, what was the first thing they asked John the Baptist?
Are you Jesus?
Are you the one who should come? But they, after Jesus was killed, and after so many Jews got converted, the Jewish mindset was so anti-Messiah because it was destroying their nation. It's destroying their ethos. Their ethos was only Judeo. So they had to change what they taught. And it was in about 1400 or 1500 A.D. that a very strict, called the Nazarites, a very strict form of Judaism, which was very biblical, actually made a statement, and they made a change in the way they came to the Bible, and they began to sectionalize the Bible, and they put Daniel in what they called obscure something, because Daniel pointed to the Messiah. Daniel says that when the Messiah would come, he would be cut off. He would not be this great victory person. They put things and scriptures like Psalm 22 that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They would actually, when they would copy out, they would write it in smaller letters. Because they were trying to get people to doubt portions of the scripture. Now they didn't delete verses like the modern Bibles do. And they didn't rewrite the Bible, but they tried to make sections so that people only read in the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they never read other portions of the Scripture. And that they would be afraid of certain portions of Scripture. All with the emphasis so that no Jew would ever take their Bible seriously and go, we missed the Messiah. So, but the Judaic mindset was supposed to be biblical. Okay? So in its simplest term, I'm not taking what they believe. I'm taking their foundation. Okay, I could meet a lot of Catholics who call themselves Christian. That doesn't mean anything. Christian meaning New Testament biblicism, New Testament biblical theology and philosophy. Old Testament biblical theology. That's what we're built upon. So that's what it means. Right? It's not a merger of the two concepts. Okay. So we get into this covenant by adoption, by blood, and by obedience to the message of the Bible. What am I supposed to obey? The gospel. Alright? The difference between the New Covenant and the New Testament, the New Covenant is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant promises. Go to Acts 3:25. Gina, 3:25.
Children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed.
All right, this new covenant, you're the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, this thing shall be, was a future. When God was talking to Abraham, he says, this thing is going to culminate in something that's going to bless the whole world. And it wasn't just a Jewish concept. This, we're part of kind of like a telescope. When you ever seen these guys, you know, they're on a ship, you know, back in the 1400s, and they take a telescope, you know, these expanding telescopes. Well, every once in a while, you'll see a connection between the previous covenant and another covenant. And that was what the new covenant is, an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. Oh, the earth be blessed, yes.
Does he mean that Abraham believes God and his covenant for righteousness, and that's how, you know, we believe God and his covenant for us for righteousness, that's how we're his seed and stuff, isn't it?
No, this is dealing with one seed, one person, Jesus, not just children. As a matter of fact, that's what Romans chapter 4 is all about. If you go back to Romans chapter 4, Paul makes it hugely, he says, not as unto seeds, but as unto one, even unto Christ. He says, that's the Messiah.
Right.
Okay. The new covenant relates primarily to the Jews, Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The new covenants are primarily related to Jews. The new covenant can relate to anybody simply by faith, since the promises are available to anyone who obeys the conditions of the covenants. Thankfully, the conditions are available and open to all. But the New Testament provided for the removal of sin so that a person can abide under the terms of the new covenant. Go to Matthew 26:28. So why did I say you get into this vault, this rich vault, into a relationship with the Jewish Messiah through the death of the Messiah? What is happening at this doorway? I know you can't see it there, but what is happening in this doorway? The purging of my sins. When I go through there, they did this. Now it wasn't very effective, but when they brought back these guys from the moon back in 1969, 1970, 1971, 72, they put these guys in these cookers, and they would lay down there and they would zap the outer layer of their skin off, thinking that in case they brought any microbes back from the moon. There was nothing on the moon, so they finally stopped it. But when you go through that door, it's like going through, you know, one of these microwave things that just kills all the bugs on your body. And when you go through that thing, when you go through the death of Christ, when you are crucified with Christ by your faith in His death, being buried with Him by baptism, not physical baptism, but you're by faith, trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection. When you go through that, all of your sins are washed away. Then you have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So, the New Testament is the way into the New Covenant. Do you understand? The New Testament is the will of God. Let's just fill in. Concerning the removal of our sins through the shedding of the blood of God's Son, that we may abide in Christ. Hey, New Testament allows me to abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, is it possible for a Christian to not be abiding in Christ?
Yep.
Always two levels to everything in the Bible. One of them is my part, mentally, I may not be abiding in Christ. But it is possible for me to separate myself from God. I will always abide in Christ. But am I abiding in Him as a reckoning? Does my mind mentally abide with Him? It's up to me. Okay? So, you're half right, Mary. Just as the Old Testament was the will of God concerning the removal of sins of people so they could remain under the Old Covenant, the death of Christ is the will of God concerning the removal of our sins today. Therefore, the New Testament is the only way for anybody, especially a Jew, to enter the New Covenant. Are the Jews under the New Covenant? Yes or no? Obviously, no. They still hold to the Mosaic Law. They're stuck there. They're in a holding pattern. And they're about to run out of petrol. Okay? You know, these airplanes, they get up there and they're waiting to land. Well, they have a small window that if they don't get to land soon, they're going to fall out of the sky. And they're headed into, people who are holding to that Mosaic Law are headed into tribulation. If you meet a good law-abiding Jew, they've only got the tribulation to look forward to. They're going to crash and burn. All right?
I think it is.
They do, but their nation will go through hell.
At least they won't have to go to hell.
If you witness to a Jew and he rejects the gospel, he will never get saved. Okay?
Yeah.
I know, that's the weird thing, is a lot of weirdos get the idea, well, we better not mess up God's plan. Hold on, He said to go and witness to the Jews.
Oh, yeah.
No matter what you do, the devil's going to make it look like the worst thing to do. But God says, I do everything opposite of what is normal or what is natural. What comes natural is, let's just leave people alone. That's what natural is. God says, go and upset some people, man. That's the preaching of the Word of God. So, number two, the New Covenant was tailored for and presented first to the Jew, but was rejected, so His promises were only partially fulfilled, and now they're extended to the Gentiles. The New Testament is far more important eternally than the New Covenant. Now, why would I say that? Because what good is the new covenant unless you're able to get into it? So that's why we don't put a big emphasis on the new covenant. Hey, the new covenant has land with it. It has, it has victories in war. The new covenant is huge, but it means nothing if you're not in it. That's why the emphasis, hey, church is nothing without Christ, amen? The Bible's nothing without understanding the author. So we put the emphasis on know the author before you try to know all the Bible. A lot of people are egghead spiritually. There's a guy over in America, his name is Bishop Spong. Spong. What a name. This guy's an Anglican Church of England minister. You know what? He reads his Bible through every year. You know, he'll tell you, I don't believe a word of it. He's amazing. He's an evolutionist. He promotes Dawkins and Darwinism and everything. This is an Anglican.
Dawkins.
Huh? He promotes Dawkins. He believes in everything that Richard Dawkins promotes. And huh?
Richard Dawkins thinks he's an idiot. Huh? Like he believes Richard Dawkins' atheism and he's a minister.
That's right. But no, see, this guy is trying to play both worlds. I believe in God, but I still believe the Bible. What an insane thing. So the point is, you can, and he knows all of the facts. He studies fundamentalists. He studies Bible doctrines, but he doesn't believe any of it. The point is that you can know it all, but if you miss the author, you'll go to hell. Okay? The benefits in the New Testament can now be received by anybody, and some of the blessings in the New Covenant are currently enjoyed even before the time of the Jewish nation's salvation. And that's what's cool. We get to enjoy a lot of the great things about it, but it's not all fulfilled. We haven't seen, you could say this, we ain't seen nothing yet.
So the covenant is like the promise.
No, it's more than a promise. A covenant is a vow. That there's and there's a promise always with every vow. Here's a man making a vow to his wife. You know, with this ring I would be wed, and I will love you, honor you, cherish you. I'll die for you if I have to. That's his promises. But he makes a vow that you're my only one.
So, it's covenant, and if I make a covenant with a woman, I say, when I die, the covenant is gone. But seeing as God is eternal, the covenant is eternal.
That's right.
But the testament is the access. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying, if I make a last will and testament that says, my kids will get all my debt, and give them all my money, all right, and they're to take care of all my bills, that will, my want for them, we hereby bequeath our house to Ruth Ledbetter.
Oh yeah!
Oh yeah! Oh yeah! Gina, we're moving in, and I bequeath. You know, I donate my house. Well, she's not getting a splinter of my house until I die. Okay. Poison somewhere. But you understand where the testament is access to the riches of the promise.
Yes.
The covenant is the promise that God makes, but you can't access all of those promises without somebody dying. Now in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, you access those promises through the death of the lamb.
Right.
And that
was... I'm just failing to see the difference between, the testament isn't the actual promise. Do you know what I mean? That are just the differences.
Okay, the testament is the way you accept, you know, that you access, okay? The testament is, this is what I want, but it won't be enforced until something dies.
Yeah.
Get a lamb. Okay, so the covenant is, this is how I want to relate to you. Okay, this is how I want us to live. But you can't get into this relationship without the old covenant, or without the Old Testament.
Yes.
And you can't get into it in this new covenant, you can't get into it without following God's new testament, his new will, is you get through his son. All throughout Ephesians. Go to Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but in Christ. That's the New Testament. Okay? And in the Old Testament, those promises were in the land. Okay? In the ceremonial law. That's why that ceremonial law, it was huge. There were priests. There were sacrifices.
there was a temple, there were holy days, holy water, holy mackerel. Yeah. It was everything. It was huge. To get access to God was massive. Now I get them through Christ. But that was the way to get to the blessings of the Mosaic Covenant.
Okay.
And if you didn't do those things, you were, watch these words, you were cut off. You were disowned, excommunicated, you were bye-bye, bite the board. You know, you're on your own. So, all right. Final covenant. All right, well, the perfect covenant. Okay. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Quickly. Revelation 21 in verse 5. Now, I make some real hyper distinctions. Some people make just some very bland 8 covenants. And I try to give you those 8 covenants, but I show you some little covenants in those covenants. Revelation 21 in verse 5 says this, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." We have a new covenant and new everything from there on. And it bleeds over to the final covenant. I'll show you this. Let me just say that this is not a clear covenant. Let me just read what it said. It seems that all covenants are only partial things until perfection comes. Then when that which is perfect has come. I'm giving you an illustration where a lot of the Old Testament was given in bits and pieces until the final Word of God is in our hands, so we can run cross-references and we see the bigger picture. Perfection finally does come at the end of the millennium after the last battle with Satan. This covenant then is the beginning of the eternal covenant between God and all of His creation that was broken by the sin first of angels and then by man and now reconciled. So, let's talk about the final covenant. Perfect covenant and final covenant are the same. This is the final covenant with the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. It's called the eternal covenant. All covenants since the fall focus on getting mankind to this place in position, back with God. Covenants will still be in effect because God has subjected Himself to the promises of His Word. So the work of the following covenants will continue throughout all times. The Abrahamic covenant still holds to the Jews. Did you know the Jews get the earth? And for all eternity, even all the current earth, and one day the future earth is going to be owned by the Jews.
All us.
Yeah. We get the new Jerusalem.
It's on the earth.
No, it's hovering above the earth. Oh, we'll be mayors and governors, but we will not be. This is where we work, but we go home to New Jerusalem, maybe, if you want to compare it to that way.
Doesn't the New Jerusalem set down on Mount Olive?
Well, when it does, it's like, I mean, the New Jerusalem is this big double pyramid, and when it does, you just don't rest this thing on the earth. You're adding a fifth of the weight of the earth to the earth. That would be something weird.
It's like there'll still be, you know, water.
There'll still be earth, and yeah. So you'll have the Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian covenant, that land grant to Israel will always be Israel's, the Davidic covenant. God's promises to David are going to be, that's why he's going to be king of the Jews on earth. The Levitic covenant, the Jewish tribe of Levi will always be there. All the tribes will be. But the Jewish tribe will always be tending to the ceremonial laws as memorials for all eternity. So if you want to find out what death was like, you'll go back to Jerusalem and watch a lamb die. Because you won't see death anywhere else. The parts of the Mosaic covenant will still be in place. And obviously, the new covenant.
Are those covenants just the ones that are going to be forever?
Yeah, they're going to be still going on, yes. Only this time, mankind has been willingly changed so they can easily comply with any and all conditions of the covenant.
Covenants, they kind of build on each other, don't they?
So yeah, they expand, maybe. Well, they can, yeah, I would agree.
So, you know the way in the Abrahamic covenant, they had a sign of which was circumcision. Hmm. But then the Mosaic covenant is referred to as a covenant of circumcision.
Right.
Isn't it?
Right.
Is that just because it's kind of...
It carries on. Whatever was in the Abrahamic covenant is not nullified by the previous one. Okay? Now this one does nullify certain things. this one switches off aspects of the previous covenants that were only temporary. Okay? Like, I'm in the new covenant, not through circumcision. Somebody got into the Abrahamic covenant by circumcision. I don't get into it through circumcision. I get into my heart being circumcised. Okay? If you want to take a step back and go, yeah, I still have to be circumcised, but not physically. All right? So there are some things. This is only a shadow, Hebrews calls it, of things to come. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. Your covenant comparison chart, we try to finish this on Tuesday night. And then you'll have, I'll get you guys organized and ready for your final. You're almost close.